My name is Sean, and with my wife Debbie, who is... Hi. We have the privilege of being pastors of the church. And one of the fundamentals in that Inside Vineyard class, we talk about our DNA, but one of the fundamentals for us is that God's word is kind of like our plumb line, or it's we want to train ourselves to, in each situation in life, is to say, well, what does the Bible say? Because we want God's wisdom in our life, God's way of living. So God's word and the Bible is fundamental to us becoming the type of people God wants us to be. And today I want to start a new series for 2 weeks on a topic in the Bible, but I'd like to start with talking about this guy, Simon Wiesenthal. Wiesenthal. Anyone know who he is? He's also called the Nazi hunter. He was a Jew, and he was in a concentration camp during the Second World War, and he'd seen all what the Jews had suffered and had suffered himself. And one day when he was in the concentration camp, he was taken into the hospital for the German soldiers, and he was taken into a room, and there was a young German SS officer called Karl in the room, and Karl was dying. And Karl told him all the things that he had done, all that the SS officer had done. He talked about locking whole families inside buildings and burning the buildings, burning them alive, killing children, all killing Jews. And Karl knew he was dying, and he wanted to hear a Jew say, "I forgive you." So he told Simon, the Jew, everything that he had done, and asked Simon's forgiveness. And the account of it is in this book called The Sunflower. And one of the things that Simon Wiesenthal asks everyone is, what would you have done? What would you have done if you were Simon in that room? Because there's two aspects in forgiveness. There's forgiving, which is what he's asking Simon to do. And we look at that next week. This week, being forgiven, which is what Carl was looking for. And we'll talk about this week. But what would you have done in that room? Carl is asking for forgiveness. Simon just left. He didn't say anything. He just turned around and left. And there's been loads of discussion by ethicists and all sorts of people about what he did and all that. But forgiveness it's actually central to our gospel. Jesus came to forgive sins. We're called to forgive others as we have been forgiven. Forgive like God forgives. So forgiveness is central to it. And one of the most famous accounts in the Bible, one of the most famous stories in the Bible, is a woman who washes Jesus' feet with her tears. And Jesus says, "I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." So this is Jesus talking. It's an event in his life. And he's saying, whoever has been forgiven little loves little. It's kind of like, if you've been forgiven little, you've got a little heart. And if you've been forgiven big, you've got a big heart. Now, Jesus isn't kind of like Dr. Phil. You know, Dr. Phil gives good advice how to live. Jesus is God. And he's saying, this is a principle for living. This is a principle for how to live. If you've been forgiven little, you love little. And consequence, if you've been forgiven a lot, you love a lot. The setting is this. This is from Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 39. One of the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were the really holy guys, asked Jesus over for a meal. He went to the Pharisee's house and sat down at the dinner table. And just then, a woman of the village, the town harlot, having learned that Jesus was a guest in the home of the Pharisee, came with a bottle of very expensive perfume and stood at his feet weeping, raining tears on his feet. Letting down her hair, she dried his feet, kissed them, and anointed them with perfume. When the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, "If this man was a prophet, that was the prophet I thought he was, he would have known what kind of woman this is who is falling all over him." Let's just wait for a minute. Just ask for God's presence to give us his power as we study this. Lord, although it's your book, these are only words on a page unless your spirit brings and breathes life into them. So Lord, we ask that you would bring and breathe life into this as we study your word, Lord, so that it changes us and brings life to us. Lord, be with our children downstairs as they're being taught about you and your word. Breathe life into them, Lord. Holy Spirit, manifest yourself as you see fit. We welcome you, Lord. Amen. My tendency when I read this and think about it, and remembering what Jesus said at the end when he said, "If you've been forgiven much, you love much," I kind of think, well, she's a prostitute. She's like a serious sinner. Like, what a name to be known as, the town harlot. But she had big sins. She had a lot to be forgiven about. And because she had a lot to be forgiven about, and because Jesus forgave her, she could love much. It makes sense. She was forgiven a lot, so she can love a lot. It makes sense, except people without big sins, say if you don't have big sins, it seems like they can't really love a lot. And, you know, if you're not the town harlot, well then you're going to be doing less loving. The only problem with that is that it doesn't line up with what Jesus teaches us in the rest of his word, what God says elsewhere, that he'll give us his life, that he'll change our hearts, that he'll fill us with his spirit, whether you're the town harlot or you're the town Pharisee. Jesus will give us all that new life. So this big, like for me, I didn't grow up as, like, I never murdered anyone, I didn't sell drugs, I never bought or sold sex. So Jesus is teaching that we all have his heart. So how are we to understand it? How are we to understand what Jesus is teaching about forgiveness and love and sin? How are we to understand it? Let's look at verse 39. I don't have it up here because it's quite a lot. So Luke chapter 7, verse 39. Gosh, I have to stretch my arm a bit. Luke chapter 7, verse 39. Sorry. This is it. First. And we'll continue from a little bit from here. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who was touching him, and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner, the town harlot." And Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher." "Two people owed a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 silver coins, the other 50 silver coins. Neither of them had money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven," which makes sense. "You've judged correctly." And this is great. Then Jesus turned to the woman, but said to Simon. So just picture the scene. Turn to the woman. And when they're eating the meals, they would have ate on their elbow with their feet back behind them. So she would have come up behind Jesus. That's why she could wet his feet with her tears, because they would lay rather than sit on chairs like we do. So he turns to the woman who's at his feet and says to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she's poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. Whoever has been forgiven little, loves... Sorry, I need to get my glasses on again, since I can't see. Loves little. Think about... Obviously, this was a smallish town, because there's a town prostitute that everyone knows. And if you're the town prostitute, where is the last place you want to go? Where's the last place? Like if Jesus is in McDonald's, or if Jesus is in Burger King, it's a public place, but maybe you can go there. But Jesus is in the Pharisee's house. That is the last place you want to go. The last place you want to go. That is the place that all your stuff shines out. That shows it. Because the Pharisees were the very godly people. They were the people who set the standard. They set the standard. What was acceptable, what was holy, how to live. They set the standard for everyone. And the killer is, they often reached the standard. They really, really were good people, respectable people. And they had contempt for the people that didn't reach their standard. They really despised the people, the lesser mortals, who didn't follow all the rules that they had set. But can you imagine, for the ordinary people they kind of despised, can you imagine what they felt for that woman? Can you imagine what that Pharisee felt for that woman? And she's walking into his dining room. Can you imagine what they felt? He probably, it doesn't say this, but he probably, as she's coming in, he's probably thinking, something smells bad in here. Is there a dog in here? That's what he would have been thinking. That's what he would have been thinking. You see, because he lived a godly life. He was a good person, and he knew it. Sorry, I'm losing myself here. What just happened? There it is. And Jesus is having dinner with this guy. The prostitute comes into his house. What happens next? I'm assuming everything stopped. Can you just try and think about it? The town prostitute comes to the priest's house. Everything stops. They wouldn't even talk to her. Remember, Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan, and they'll even go to the other side of the road so they wouldn't be defiled by this person, this Samaritan, or this beaten up person. Can you imagine what it must have been like when she walked in? So here's the question. Here's the question. How could she do that? How could she come in there, into that place that's dripping with judgment, that's dripping with condemnation, that's dripping with contempt for the life that she's leading? How could she come in there? Because of the forgiveness that she experienced from Jesus. Like, who does she think she is? Look at her life. Look at probably what she did last night. But she understood when Jesus forgave her that Jesus sliced off her sinful past from her present of who she is. It was gone. It was gone. It was last night. It was gone. Jesus sliced off that sinful past. The Bible talks about as far as the east is from the west, that's how far it's gone. As far as the east is from the west, it's gone. That's why she could go in there. That's why she could go in there. Because Jesus didn't see her like that anymore. Jesus had forgiven her. And this is where I have a little bit of a problem. Because I find in myself, the name of the Pharisee is Simon. I find in myself, there's a little bit of Simon in me. There's a little bit when it comes to forgiveness, especially when it comes to forgiving me. There's a little bit of Simon in me. See, because people like me in church, I want to know forgiveness. I really want to know forgiveness. But when I think about it, you know the way God says, I search your heart? When we begin to think about it, actually, I want forgiveness, but in reality, I don't want too much. Because I kind of want to grovel a little bit. I kind of want to feel bad a little bit. You know, keep a low profile. Have a little bit of lingering guilt. Like, I know in my head God forgives me, but in my heart I almost want to hold on to a little bit of lingering guilt. And you know what? This woman shouts, no! No lingering guilt. And Jesus shouts, no lingering guilt. You see, I haven't been forgiven a little bit. I've been forgiven a lot. I've been forgiven completely. I've been forgiven absolutely. I've been forgiven utterly. This is from a thesaurus. I've been forgiven entirely. I've been forgiven totally. I've been forgiven completely. I've been forgiven gloriously. I've been forgiven. You see, you know this thing, he who forgives much, loves much, he forgives little, loves little. It's not simply, if you like, the size of the forgiveness that causes Jesus to say it, but the depth of the forgiveness. The depth of the forgiveness. Like, we all aren't going to be town prostitutes, but we all have to experience the depth of forgiveness. And deep into our heart, deep into our soul, that forgiveness that comes from Jesus, that woman knew. But we all have this Simon, Pharisee, in our heads, where we whisper words of condemnation. We actually want to feel bad a little bit. We want to grovel, and you're kind of thinking, Sean, you're sick. But actually, probably a lot of us are like that. We just, you know, we've done something desperately, we're desperately ashamed of. We just want to feel bad for a little while. Because, and the reason is, and this is a big point, the reason we want to feel bad is because, if you're like me, you have a standard. I have a standard that I've set for myself. I have a certain standard that I expect of myself. Things I would do and I wouldn't do. And I let myself down sometimes. I've let myself down to the standard that I think I should have. And then let me try and explain. When me and Debbie were training to be pastors, one of the classes that they had us in was called the Future Pastors class, and they handed out this thing called the consequences of a moral failure. In other words, of having an affair. And so they had, I think it was produced by some famous Christian guy. But as you would think through all the different things of the consequences of that. And it's taken me over the years, I've come back to that again and again. But I realized as I thought about it, and the consequences, like it would really hurt Deb and hurt Jesus, and all those types of things. But you know what I came to? I realized that I could never forgive myself if I did something like that. I could never forgive myself. And right then, around that time, I felt Jesus beginning to talk to my heart. And he said, let's think about this, Sean. You could never forgive yourself. And he began to examine my heart. And it became clear that I had expectations of myself. They were along the lines of, I can't believe that I did that. You know, if you do something, I can't believe that I do something like that. Or I thought I was better than that. Or I thought I had a standard that I would not allow myself to fall below. And really, what's really being offended? Like, you know, but what's really being offended in that? is my pride. I had this standard of how I was supposed to live. What's really being offended is the Pharisee in me, my self-righteousness, my pride. And God put his finger on it. And he said, Sean, you're not coming to me empty-handed. You're not coming to me empty-handed like that woman was. You're coming to me with a certain standard that you think you won't fall below. Instead of coming to with Jesus with nothing, I'm coming to Jesus with something. God, forgive me. And I was coming to Jesus as someone who only moderately needed forgiveness. Because my standard made sure I didn't go down needing extreme forgiveness. I wasn't coming to someone who needed to be forgiven completely and absolutely and utterly and entirely and totally and finally and gloriously forgiven. But the good news that Jesus brings, the forgiveness that that woman knew, is that it's complete and total if I come with no standards, no self-righteousness, no pride, empty-handed, being honest. So I don't grovel. I don't earn forgiveness by hating myself, even for a second. Even for a second. You see, my self-righteousness wants me to continually walk under an umbrella of grace tinged with condemnation. Tinged with condemnation. Let me taste a little bit of grace, but not the reckless grace that Jesus offers that causes a woman to come into this place where she's all the self-righteous people in the town are, and she can sit at Jesus' feet. She could do it because she knew that she knew that she knew that Jesus had sliced away her sinful past. Sliced it away. It was no longer part of who she was. And sometimes I wonder, do I or do we fail to experience what Jesus talks about? That there's no condemnation. No condemnation. Because we don't come to Jesus as sinners with nothing to commend ourselves except his grace. The scary thing for me is, am I a little bit more like Simon than the woman? Because Simon doesn't come out of this story very good. Or maybe a variation of Simon, a little bit of grace into our hearts, a little bit. But not reckless grace, not reckless forgiveness. Because our pride says, I could never forgive myself if I did X, Y, or Z. Imagine being Paul the Apostle. Now, before he was an apostle, he persecuted the church. Participated in murder of Christians, imprisoned followers of Jesus. It meant that he went to church with some people of their family members he would have imprisoned or possibly killed. And you know what the Pharisee in Paul's ear would have whispered? Paul, you can come in here because God forgives you. But don't come in here boldly. Don't come in here confidently, joyfully. Paul, you can come in because you're forgiven, but be meek, grovel a little. Act like you really don't belong. Don't come in here proclaiming the great freedom that Christ brings, that he forgives your sin and there is a removed from the east to the west and that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Tell that to the person you imprisoned, Paul. Tell that to the wife of Stephen, who comes to church every Sunday, and you held a coat while they stoned him. Paul, come to church, follow Jesus, but forever carry just a little bit of the shame of what you did. So keep a low profile. Grovel a little. Maybe, Paul, for you, in your case, grovel a lot. But don't come bounding in here like your sins have been removed. Don't do that. But you know what? Paul did. He writes, we come boldly in. He discovered that when you turn to Jesus with nothing, no secret little standard that you think you can keep, nothing, but a sinner desperately in need of forgiveness, whether that sinner is the town harlot or the town Pharisee or someone like me, if you come in with nothing in your hands, nothing in your hands, you experience what Paul experienced: forgiveness, complete, absolute, utter, entire, total, final, glorious forgiveness. That's our gospel. That's the forgiveness Jesus brings. But it only comes to people who stand before Jesus with empty hands. And as I thought about when we got that thing, the consequences of a moral stumble, I began to realize, actually, it was at the point where I thought I'd never forgive myself. Supposing here's my heart or soul from here to here, okay? And I was letting God's grace in. And you know where it stopped? It stopped at the point where I thought I could never forgive myself if I did such and such. It just stopped. And all down here never would know it. Would never know it. Because pride prevents grace from penetrating below. I was closer to Simon than I wanted to be. So the question is then, how do we know if we have experienced radical forgiveness? Let's go back to verse 47. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. How do we know we've begun to experience that radical forgiveness? Because we love greatly. When we've been forgiven deeply, we love deeply, Jesus said. See, this isn't Dr. Phil. This is Jesus, and he's saying, when you know that you've been forgiven utterly, totally, completely, absolutely, gloriously, it has this weird effect that it causes you to love. It causes you to love. Love is the sign, Jesus said, that we've been forgiven deeply. Not just to this level. Sometimes I wonder, Lord, I don't seem to love people very much. Oh, like I'm nice. Especially nice to people who are nice to me. I do, I am. Or people I like, but people I don't like. Or people who aren't nice to me. I don't know if I love them, Lord. Not the way you said your followers would. Loving enemies and all that stuff. And from this passage, one of the reasons we don't love deeply is because we haven't experienced forgiveness deeply, the forgiveness that Jesus offers. And one of the reasons we don't experience God's forgiveness deeply is because we're a bit like Simon, that we have a standard that we won't fall below. See, this isn't talking about forgiving yourself. This is about being deeply forgiven. Like if you're kind of thinking, I could never do such and such, well, God's word says otherwise. Because this is speaking about each one of us, that our hearts are deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? And who does it deceive? Us. Our hearts deceive us. And then if you've never been to town prostitute, this is from Romans. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, deceit and malice. And then, this is ridiculous, he sticks gossips in there. It's like beside murder, like slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful, they invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. It's like, but you know what? Every one of those, murder or gossip, caused Jesus to die. Everyone. There is no grading of sin. Everyone meant he went to the cross. Whether you disobey your parents or murder. Everyone. So here's the good news. Each one of us need forgiveness. Whether you're a murderer or a gossip. Each one of us need forgiveness. And the other part of the good news is that each one of us are to know deep forgiveness. Not just here, but to know it here. Not that it gets to here, but it penetrates down to there. So is that it has the effect of causing us to love. And it's a forgiveness that God gives that slices our past away. It just slices our past from us today. Do you know what? That's really good news. That's really good news. And if all in your life you've ever done is a little bit of gossiping, it meant that Jesus had to die. And Jesus, by dying and us responding to him, will wipe it all away. Cut it all off. And if you're on the other end of the scale, if you're a murderer, if that's all you've ever done, it's the same deal. It's the same deal. In a minute, or maybe more, what I'd like to do is I'd like to invite us to just to respond as God leads. And respond to what he's doing in our hearts right now. And one of the things God says, he searches our hearts and begins to expose things in our hearts so that it's not like an intellectual exercise, but it actually does surgery in there.
That